Well, good morning. We don't have a class for the kids again. We may not for several weeks with Karen and Debbie both being tied up with sick family members. If you were not here last week, we took sort of a diversion from the book of 2 Corinthians and talked about homosexuality. We talked about the recent Supreme Court decision and spent the sermon on that. If you're not here, I'd encourage you to get a copy of the handout. We had a four-page handout that we gave out. Get a copy of that. Go to the website and listen to the sermon. Last week, I'm not sure how long the sermon was. It was longer than normal. It takes two parts on the website. It was really long in the nursery. But this morning, I'm going to try to average it out. Okay, we're going to might be a little short this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll talk to you about his indescribable gift. And we'll read through the text and you'll figure out where I got that the title for the message as we read through it. Let's begin by reading the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast. Let me back up a minute and give you a little bit of background in case you've hadn't been keeping up with us. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and encouraging them to make ready an offering that will be taken and given to aid the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is facing famine in that region, in that area for one thing, and heavy persecution from the Jews and the Romans for another. And there's a dire need of aid. And not as much money as perhaps grain or other things. But trying to get that accomplished and get that taken care of. So that's what he's been writing to them in the previous chapter, and now he is wrapping that up in this chapter. So let's start again. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. That's the issue. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. A passage of scripture that is seems similar to a lot of the passages that we have been going through in 2 Corinthians, Paul writing a letter. And here at the end we see something, or it seems to me that we see something here that we saw back in chapter 3 or 4, where it seems like Paul is writing this letter and then all of a sudden just burst into this expression of thanksgiving or of praise to God, and the last verse of this chapter being that. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I wanted to talk a little bit about something that's not the main subject of this text, because we've kind of have talked about that in the last couple of weeks that we've been on this subject. But something that's kind of underlying here, and it has to do with this indescribable gift. Now, if you look at that sentence that Paul makes, that statement that he makes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, what would be the first thing that would come to your mind that would be God's indescribable gift to us? Jesus, right? And for sure, that is the ultimate indescribable gift that God has given to us, is his Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation through his Son is certainly an indescribable gift. But I'm pretty well persuaded that's not what he's talking about here. Now, I may be in the minority if you read books on this book of 2 Corinthians and see what other people have to say about it. But I'm not sure that's what he's talking about. I think that what Paul is talking about is the working together of Christian lives, the intertwining of our lives together. And he's talking about the continuity of relationship and fellowship among Christian people, and how God changes our lives when he saves us and then binds us together with other Christians and accomplishes great things. He does it with people. People who by nature are prone to be selfish, people who by nature are prone to look out for themselves, to be stingy, to be greedy, and yet God, through the power of the gospel, changes our lives and meshes our lives together. I think that perhaps is what Paul is talking about, because he's talking about the giving of this gift from church after church scattered all over the place, and them working together and coming together, and the working of it all together to help another church. And Paul seems like is overwhelmed with just God's goodness, God's gift in causing us to give. Nothing in your life, nothing in my life goes to waste. It may seem like at times as we are going through tough times that there's nothing good that can come from it. And yet, a year may pass, 10 years may pass, and then we can look back and see the fruit that God brought through difficult things. So I want to talk just about four or five things here. It looks like seven things, actually, if you've got an outline. That's close to four or five. That they're kind of under the surface on this subject in this text. The first one is this: that God's indescribable gift to us is a gift that he does not need us to help him to give. God does not need me to accomplish his gift to you. God can make it fine without me. You can make it fine without me. I can make it fine without you. God can take care of me without you. However, that generally is not the means that he uses to work in our lives. He generally uses us working and ministering to each other. Paul says here, it's not necessary that I write to you because I have confidence in God and in God's ability to take care of this gift through you. And yet God uses Paul to prompt them and remind them to give. God doesn't really need us, but God uses us anyway. Number two, this indescribable gift is a gift that has the power to clothe us with humility. If you are clothed with humility, or if I am clothed with humility, if I'm an humble person, or you are a humble person, that takes power from somewhere. Because that goes contrary, again, to our nature. It is one thing to be humiliated, where you are passive in the process. Yet it is another thing to actively be a humble person. The second goes contrary to our nature. And yet it is a work that God does in our lives. Paul is just a little bit rebuking them, reminding them to follow through with what they had promised to do. And yet Paul can do that without being arrogant and proud and puffy and lording it over them. That takes humility. It takes humility on their part to be able to accept some of the things that Paul has said to them in this letter. And that humility comes from God. It seems like as we read through this book that Paul has boasted about the Corinthians to the Macedonians. He has told them how well their character was. And yet Paul, it seems like, is making sure, taking great pains, that he doesn't embarrass, they don't find themselves embarrassed by not having the offering ready to go and prepared. Paul has their best interest in mind. Number three, this indescribable gift is a gift that can accomplish what he wants with what you willingly give. What you willingly give. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. He tells us in verse 6, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. That principle works in a lot of areas. We tend to think of it in the area of perhaps farming or gardening or some situation like that. And yet it applies to a lot of other things. I have the tendency, and have had over my adult life, especially in planting something. If I want to plant something, I tend to go whole hog at it. I can't just plant two blueberry plants. I have to have 300 blueberry plants. We used to have some grapevines. We didn't just have five or six grapevines, we had 125 grapevines. Now, this principle of sowing didn't work really well with my grapes or my blueberries, but it wasn't because that I didn't sow. All right? The principle of sowing is still in effect. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. But it's not just the sowing. God can take And he has plans. His plan is this, that he takes your sowing and not what he makes you sow, not what he badgers you to sow, but he can accomplish what he wants to do by what you willingly sow. God loves a cheerful giver. God can accomplish everything he wants to accomplish by your willing giving, by your willing heart. Do you think God is afraid that my choices to invest, my choices to give, and your choices to invest, and your choices to give, you think God is afraid that those choices will be insufficient for his work? I don't think so. Think of this. When Jesus was crucified, he lived and walked on this earth for 30 years, ministered for 3 or 4 years or so, and left everything about the Christian faith when he was crucified, left it in the hands of 11 men. And where were they at? In the upper room, hiding, scared to death. Would you have much confidence that Christianity was going to spread throughout the world at that moment? I wouldn't have. But God wasn't worried, because God had a plan, and he took that plan and he worked it to accomplish what he wanted. Number four, this indescribable gift is a gift that he can multiply to the very limits of its purpose. There is power in multiplication. Let's look at verse 8. Don't you look at all the superlatives that are in this verse. And God is able, verse 8, and God is able to make how much grace? All grace. God is able to make all grace do what? Abound. The second superlative. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you might have an abundance for every good work. I think that covers about everything, doesn't it? About everything that you might ever attempt for God, God's grace is sufficient. God is able to make all grace abound to you in everything, to the very end, abound to you, overflowing his grace. There's a quote in verse 9 from Psalm 112. We're not going to read that psalm, but just in backing up and reading through it in our small group, that is a good psalm. Read that psalm sometime. We'll be, occasionally we preach through some psalms. We'll be getting there in 15, 20 years maybe. We might reach 112. A good psalm. Number five, this indescribable gift is a gift that causes rejoicing in those who did not receive it. Now, in a way they did receive it, but what Paul means there, what we see here in this text is that the church at Corinth was giving. The church at Corinth was the church that was taking the offering and ministering to the saints. And the other churches around, as they watched that and as they saw the blessing that the church at Corinth was doing, what was going on, they were rejoicing. They were cheerleaders, you might say, rather than being filled with jealousy. Their hearts were lifted with joy because they saw the grace of God working in someone else. We sing a song here occasionally, and I thought after I had everything ready that would have been a good time to sing it. And it talks about shouting for joy when you are successful. When you are victorious, we will shout for joy. Y'all remember the song that we sing occasionally? And that's the way it ought to be among us. That's the way it ought to be among us. When Don Tibbett experiences victory in his Christian life, our hearts ought to leap with joy for him. When Mike and Carol get married and share their lives together as husband and wife, our hearts should leap with joy for the joy they are taking on. Now, the reverse of that is true as well. When you are burdened, we should bear your burdens with you. But both sides are equally important. When you are victorious, when you are growing in your Christian life, it should bring the rest of us great delight. And that's what Paul says is happening. When the churches around see what's going on with the church at Corinth and their giving, they were thanking God for this grace. Number six, it is a gift that binds our hearts together. This indescribable gift that God gave and that God uses has the result of binding our hearts together. And we see that even in this place. Because as we share together, as we share our lives, there is something about that. Sharing hardships together, sharing great things together, that is not easily forgotten. Especially sharing one another's burdens. There are people, Christian friends that I have that are not here. And our lives will always be linked because of something we have shared together as Christians. There are many of you that it does not matter if our paths diverge next week and 20 years later we see one another, we can pick up right where we left off because there is this bond that is knit our hearts together in our Christian lives. You see, Paul talks about these churches yearning for you. Yearning for you. They are wanting to see you, wanting to be with you. And he then breaks out in this exclamation, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I want to close with a prayer, and it's a song. Some of you may know this song. We will probably be learning it and trying to do it one of these days. But in our world and in our secular society, people accuse Christians of not being created by God, but of creating God. They say that you just make your own God to satisfy some need that you have and some weakness that you have. And so you need this God to make you feel good or to alleviate your guilt or whatever the case may be. But listen, if we were going to invent God, none of us are wise enough or thoughtful enough to invent God as he's portrayed in the scriptures. None of us are wise enough to see the intricate details that God has put together for church families and Christian people, their lives to be united and knit together. We wouldn't invent a God like that. This song goes like this: you are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God to need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God. That's just the way it is. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what you are. Let's say some of that again. Would you repeat those phrases after me? You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, and you are God alone. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what you are. Let's pray. Father, we offer you praise. For you are God alone. God, thank you that in your wisdom and in your purposes and in your preparation for our lives, that you had this church in mind. You had these people in mind to bring together. God, we grow together. We study together. We pray together. We worship together. We cry together. We grieve together. We laugh together. We walk together. God, you are so good. And Lord, we offer you praise for this wonderful gift you have given of your Son, of the gospel that saved us, and God, of your wisdom that molds our lives and binds us, our hearts together. Glorify yourself through us in this place. Amen.